Greetings, this is Pastor Stan Harvey of the Pentecostals of Sydney. Thank you for joining us on our podcast. It is our hope that this message, whether it be a Sunday service or a midweek lesson, would be a blessing and a help to you in your spiritual journey. Stay connected with us on our website, posydney.com, or on our numerous social media platforms. Now to the service.
Places. Praise God. Amen. Where every year, in the beginning of the year, we share our vision and, you know, what we're about. Of course, we understand that the Church of the Living God is created by the Lord. It was God's idea to have the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's His church. It's God's church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we've got to understand from the Word of God, it is very simple and very clear what God has created us for and has created the church for. We're not a social club, even though we gather together and fellowship and have relationship, develop friendships and relationships as a family of God. But we're not a social club. We're not an entertainment center, despite the wonderful music and worship that we enjoy every week. It's not an entertainment center. The church has a purpose, and the purpose that we find in the Word of God. And so I'm going to share that. I'm going to share our vision, first of all, and I'm going to share our theme. And if we can have the slides, please, up there. Praise the Lord. This is our 2030 vision. We cast our 2030 vision in 2020, our 10-year vision. And our vision statement is very simple. It is to be a family of apostolic Pentecostal believers who are reaching the world through the love, message, and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a single statement that is pregnant, filled with much insight and thought that we can unpack, and I don't have time to unpack them. Those of you that have been around the church for many years, you hear this every year. You should be able to recite this with us. But this is our vision. This is what we want to look like. This is what we're aiming for, is to be a family, okay? A family interacts with one another. They don't just come once a week and you see them from across the room. Oh, I wonder what their name is. You know, every now and then we have our name tag Sunday, where people put a name on, a name tag on their shirt. And some people say, wow, I've been here for 2 years. I never knew that was your name. But a family has some interaction. There's a connection. There's a fellowship. And this is what the body of Christ is meant to be. We're meant to be connected. We're not just to see each other. And, of course, we can't connect with everybody. It's a large church. We have two services on Sundays. But there ought to be some relationship. There ought to be some connection. So a family of apostolic Pentecostal believers. So apostolic, we call ourselves apostolic because we believe in the teaching of the apostles. We believe that we, from this pulpit, that whatever the apostles Peter and Paul and James and John, whatever they preached and taught, we also want to preach and teach. And we believe we can know that because it's in the Bible. It's in the Gospels. It's in the book of Acts. It's in the epistles. It is there. And so we want to remain true to the same doctrine as the apostles. The Bible tells us that upon the prophets and the apostles, that God will build his church, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Amen. And so we are apostolic in our teaching, in our doctrine, is what the apostles taught. The way the apostles baptized, we baptize the same way. The way that the apostles prayed for people, laying hands on people, we pray in the same way. The way that the apostles received the gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, and see miracles and the supernatural, we believe is for us as well. Amen. There is no scripture that says it won't be any longer after the apostles. Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. And this promise, he says in the book of Acts, is unto you and to your children and to all that are as afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call, even as far off as Sydney, Australia. Amen. I think it was Brother Buckland who talked about the furthest country from Jerusalem, the furthest as far as being so far apart on the globe, is French Polynesia, Tahiti. So if you feel the call to Tahiti, well, come and see us. I'm sure there'll be a lot of people that put their hand up to feel a call to go to Tahiti and preach the apostolic message. We're apostolic by doctrine, and we are Pentecostal by experience, Pentecostal believers, apostolic Pentecostal believers. We believe that we can experience the same powerful outpouring of the supernatural of the Holy Spirit, supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to also operate among us. Amen? Amen. How many believe that today? How many believe the miracles still happen today? That they have not ceased? Amen. How many can testify that you've been healed before? Amen. How many can testify that God has opened a door for you? Anybody here? Amen. There it is. We can testify that God is still active in our world, and he still heals. Amen. And so we are apostolic by doctrine, Pentecostal by experience, and we are reaching the world. We're not just having church here by ourselves and say, hey, we're Pentecostal, let's just have a good time, sing some awesome songs, and see the Spirit of God move. No, we are here to reach the world. Amen. That was five of you. I said, we are here, we exist to reach a lost world. We exist as a church for those who are not here yet. Amen. We are here for those who are out there. Yes, thank God for wonderful fellowship. Thank God for a nice church, and we can gather together, wonderful brethren, brothers and sisters. But that's not our goal. We come together to get refreshed, to get strengthened, but we also go out from this church with a purpose, with a mandate to reach a lost world. Amen. Because at the end of the day, that is all what it's really all about for God. It is to bring souls to salvation. Our goals and aims in life, maybe just to have a comfortable retirement, to have a nice house and swimming pool, and thank God for those blessings. We ought to be good stewards of the things that God has given us. But that is not God's goal. God's goal is that when our life on earth is through, that we would spend eternity with him. And in the process, we bring as many people as we can to eternity. Amen. And so we are reaching the world through the love. It's the love of God and the message of the gospel and the power that is connected with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's our vision statement. Our mission statement is our guiding principles, the reason we do what we do or why we do what we do. Our mission statement is our response as a church to the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples of all nations. That means to teach folks what he has said in Matthew 28:19. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and baptizing them, of course, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is Jesus Christ. And we have encapsulated our mission statement in three words so that you can remember. See how we make everything as easy as we can for you to remember? You know, the early church, they didn't have iPhones and devices, and they didn't even have screens. And I remember when I first came to church, they were still using, you know, those screens, you know, where they put the plastic sheet to project the words on the. You remember those ones? You know, when I first came, when I got saved, that's what they were using in Belmore. But the early church, they didn't have any of that. You know how they remember scripture and how they remember teaching? They sang songs. They sang hymns and psalms to remember what they were, to memorize. Because when you put it to a tune, when you put it to a melody, it's much easier to remember something. And that's how they remember. And that's why music was so powerful. And so our mission statement, we've made it so easy by this very simple phrase. When you run a race, they usually say, ready, set, go. So that's what our mission statement is. We are to lead people to salvation and get them ready for heaven going. Okay? We want to get people ready for heaven. Jesus can come back anytime for the catching of the bride, and we want people to be ready. And then secondly, we want to have them set. You get set or establish people in discipleship through fellowship, teaching, and involvement. That's why we encourage people to join a connect group. It is where you can have fellowship and you can receive teaching and you can also be involved. And then thirdly is to go. We want to equip and release disciples into service and them making disciples as well. What a tremendous ministry that Brother Gleason shared with us in Canberra a couple of weeks ago at our national conference and talked about how you don't need to know very much to already make disciples. He talked about the story of one man who was, it looked like he was homeless. He was on alcohol and drugs, and he got saved. And then a week later, he brought his friend who was just, I guess, in a similar situation as him. And the friend was asking him, about something in the church. And he said, oh, don't you know this is how we do it? We got to lift your hands. And so already, he was only there in 1 week, and he was already making a disciple. Amen. I've urged everybody. I want to challenge each of you that we can all make one disciple this year that we can bring alongside of us, that we can teach them, that we can bring them to the house of God. Maybe you haven't even completed your Bible studies yet. That's okay. Bring them to your Bible studies. You are at least two or three lessons maybe ahead of somebody else, and you can lead them and disciple them already. And so that's what we are called to do, is to make disciples. And so our 10-year goal to 2030 is to double in our constituency to 1,200. And I think we're going to surpass that because we are already reaching almost over 900 at this stage. If everybody came, of course, not everybody comes every week, but you need to be coming every week. And we want to double our constituency with two additional weekend services, which we did that. We have this two services now, and we can have a third service potentially, because I don't know if you've noticed in our 11:15 service, we are full. We want to start 5 new daughter works, and of course this year we started last year we started Central Coast and Mudgee, Brother Tekeli and Brother Greg, Sister Stephanie, and we are so excited about that. And we at the moment, for those of you that are not aware, we already have 6 other daughter works in Sydney. 5 of them are autonomous, running on their own. One of them is still connected to us, and we are still supporting them. And we are hoping to start 3 more preaching points in daughter works this year. And research shows that one of the best ways to reach more people is to have more churches. Start more churches. That's what we want. Our goal, we want to get as big as we can, so big that we're going to have to get a new building. I want to build another building where we can seat over 1,000 people. That's going to cost a lot of money here living in Sydney. It means you're going to have to give a lot. We're going to have to pray, God save some billionaires that could pay tithes, give tithes. But we want to start more. We have 5 autonomous and 1 other daughter work, which is in Lifespring or Liverpool Church, which is meeting currently in Fairfield. But we also want to start 3 more preaching points of daughter works. One will be starting in Bondi Junction. Going out east, we would like to start another one in the Blacktown area, and also another one in around Southwest Sydney. That location is yet to be confirmed, somewhere in Southwest Sydney. There are 5 million people, as I said last week, in this city, and I believe majority of them are not saved. And if they're not saved, that means when they die, or if Jesus comes back, they are going to miss out. There is no middle ground. There is no purgatory where you can make up for having lived a sinful life and then make up for it so you can go to heaven. That's not in the Bible. Remember, the Bible is our final authority. It's where we get our theology. It's where we get our doctrine from the Holy Scriptures. And there is none of that. And so the reality is Jesus didn't mince any words. He was very black and white when it comes to salvation, when it comes to eternity. He wasn't black and white when it came to approaching people. He was very gentle and kind. But when it comes to heaven and hell, he gave us a story of Lazarus and the rich man, and how when the Lazarus died, the beggar, he was in heaven in the comfort in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man that gave no attention to God ended up in hell. And the Bible says there is a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell, and there's no middle ground. And so with that sobering understanding, it reminds us that anybody who, as Jesus said, except a man is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He is very explicit about that. He is very clear. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no ambiguity about where a person will spend eternity. And so with that understanding, our goal is to reach this lost city and to impact the world beyond us. So I was just thinking this morning, there are 5 million people in this city. What if we as a church aim for, okay, maybe 100% is too ambitious to reach the 5 million people. Is that too ambitious? Okay, maybe it is a little too ambitious. We want to reach the 5 million, but let's, for practicality's sake, just so that we can aim for something that's a little more realistic, how about we aim for 10% of the city of Sydney? That's 500,000 people. Okay, a little too ambitious still? A bit too much? 500,000, where are we going to fit them? We might have to have 25 services on a Sunday, services on a Monday. Okay, let's get back to realistic now. How about just 1% of the population? 50,000 people. Is that too ambitious? 50,000 people? We don't even have that in the entire denomination of the UPCA here in Australia. 50,000 people, well, how many churches would that be? Okay, maybe a little too much still. How about we just aim for 0.1% of the population of Sydney? 5,000. Can we reach 5,000 people? I submit to you, as far as our own limited minds and finite minds are able to comprehend, that we can at least reach 5,000 people. And if we average 150 members per church, that would be 33 churches in Sydney. 33 churches. You know how many city councils there are in Sydney? 29? 29 city councils. So what if we had a church in every city council? We could have them, have this church in Canterbury. We can have another church in Bankstown. Still wouldn't be enough. And so, I know, of course, we have five other pastors in this city and five other daughter works that we've got to work with, and we want to maintain good relationships with them. But why cannot we start more? And so we want to start 3 more preaching points and daughter works this year in those areas that I have mentioned. And so part of that, of course, is we want to raise up more ministers and leaders. We've got 17 licensed ministers in this church, including Pastor Tekeli in Mudgee now, and Pastor Paul Afali in Liverpool, and of course Pastor Greg in Central Coast. We also, at the same time, want to help build 10 churches overseas. We've been doing that last year. You gave tremendously. We gave over $60,000 to the church in Sri Lanka to purchase land for their Bible school. And I want to say thank you to your generosity and kindness. But this is what God has called us to do. Build churches, Bible schools, that we can train ministers and leaders. And so our strategies are very simple. It is every member actively involved in witnessing, sharing the gospel, biblical evangelism. Then we want to be involved in biblical discipleship. We don't want to just preach to people. You know, it's very easy to get out on the streets and say, preach, you know, you're going to hell, come to Jesus, get saved. But they need somebody to teach them how to walk with God. They need somebody to teach them how to read the Bible, how to pray. They're like little babies. When a person is first born again, that's the analogy that Jesus uses, is being born. When a baby's born, you know, it's like, oh, that was a rough, you know, delivery. Well, baby, you gave me a rough time, but have a good life. See you later. Enjoy. No, you've got to care for them. You've got to feed them, change them, do all that is necessary. And that's why God calls us to make disciples and to emulate how Jesus made disciples. For 3.5 years, he walked with his disciples. He lived with them. He ate with them. They slept in the same place. He ministered together with them. They were together as a team. And so that's what we call everybody to be involved in. And finally, every member is to be biblically involved, to be released in active ministry through the various ministry departments of the church. Amen. That's our vision, our mission statement. And so I'm going to share with you very quickly our theme. I know I've got 10 minutes. Isaiah chapter 43, if you have your Bibles, this is our theme for this year. Isaiah 43 and 5 to verse number 7. The word of the Lord says, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east. Anybody here live in the east? And gather you from the west. Anybody here from the west? Far west. I will cry to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, from every corner of the globe, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, and everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Our theme for this year is very simple. For his glory. For his glory. I know the glory of God is a subject that not only seems so broad as a theme, but it's one of those things that seems so nebulous, very difficult to define. Trying to define the glory of God is like trying to define beauty. We know what beauty is when we see it, but to define it specifically is a struggle. Nevertheless, I have sensed this past 6 months, I've been praying, asking God to lead us, and I just can't seem to get away. God, I feel like he's given me the strongest of senses that he wants this church to embark on this journey this year into the glory of God. Just as we did last year with Deep and Wide, I was tempted to continue with Deep and Wide. I was saying, well, maybe my theme would be deeper still. You know, that would have been nice and easy. But as I was praying, I just kept being led to this, to the glory of God that I'm going to share with you. The scriptures, the Bible is replete and covered with this term and concept of the glory of God. When we think of the glory of God, we think of brilliance, of light. His perfection, the perfection of his nature, the perfection of his character, his holiness, his majesty, his beauty. That's the glory of God. God's glory is this light, but it's not physical light, as it were, that we get from the sun. The sunlight is what makes life possible in this planet, this physical world. It is the light. Without the sun, there would be no life. It is the bringer of life. The sun is not the essence of God's glory, but the sun is the manifestation of God's glory. Amen. Because we read in Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to go through a few scriptures this morning. God said in verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. God created this light that was separated between light and darkness from day to night. In 1 John 1 and 5, the Bible says, that God is light, amen, that he is light, and it also tells us in Psalms chapter 24, rather, it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord God mighty, the Lord mighty, the Lord strong and mighty, and the Lord mighty in battle. Amen. This is the light of God. God's light. The Bible says he enrobes himself with light like as a garment. So there is this physical light of the sun, but the light or the glory of God is what created the sun. It is not visible to us in our physical world, but the Bible tells us it is the glory of God. Amen. Glory in the Hebrew, in the original Hebrew word for glory is kabod, which in its original literal interpretation means heavy or weighty. It's something that weighs heavy. It's something that is significant. It's like the weight and heaviness of substance, of his substance, in the same way that we value weight like in the weight of gold or precious metals. That's what glory is, the kabod in the Old Testament Hebrew. Amen. Exodus chapter 24, verse 17, the Bible says, "The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel." As Moses went up to Mount Sinai, he could the children of Israel remained down at the foot of the mountain, and they could just see this fire, as it were, on the mountain, but they could only see the afterglow, as it were, of the glory of God. Amen. Moses had a glimpse of the afterglow of God's glory. We read this in Exodus chapter 33. And when Moses asked God this wonderful request, when he says, "I beseech you," verse number 18, "show me your glory." Moses had been walking with God for some time, and he felt like he had some credibility with the Lord. He had made some connection with God and had some audience with the Lord. So he asks this question. He asks, "Show me your glory." And then God said this in verse number 19. He says, "I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "You cannot see my face." He says, "I'm going to show you all these other stuff, but I cannot show you my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And so God equates, when Moses asks to see the glory of God, God equates that request with Moses being able to see the face of God. And so the glory of God is the face of God. And your face is your identity. Your face is the essence of who you are. When you see somebody's face, that's, you know, you identify with that person. And so God's glory is synonymous with God's face. And so God said, "I'm not going to show you my glory." But then he goes on to say, because if I show you my face, you can't see me. It is so brilliant. The glory of God is so powerful. It is so awesome that if you were to look directly in the face of God, your entire physical body would disintegrate in a moment. It's a little bit like if you compare looking at the noonday sun. If you try to look directly at the noonday sun, you will become blinded because the brightness is so strong. It is the same with the glory of God. He says, "You can't see my face because then you can't live." And the Lord says, "Here's what I'm going to do for you, Moses, because you asked these things. I can't show you my face, but there is a place by me here, and you shall stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass that while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." He says, I can't show you my face because you'll die, but I'll show you my afterglow, if you will. I'll show you my hinder parts, according to the King James. So I'm going to put you here in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to put you in a place where you can be protected, where your physical body will remain preserved, even though my glory is so close. But I will put my hand to cover you so that you are not consumed. Amen. We see this, that God is revealing his glory, but he always uses something else as a cover or as a filter, because if he revealed his pure glory, nobody would live. We see this, of course, in the temple of Solomon. When Solomon dedicated the temple to the Lord, the Bible says the glory of God filled the temple, but it was filled with smoke or with a cloud. We see this in the children of Israel. We're in the wilderness. There was a pillar of cloud. The pillar of cloud was there. It was the glory of God that was a filter, just like you're wearing sunnies to be able to look at the sun, the cloud, the cleft of the rock, the smoke that filled the temple. They were all filters to allow the glory of God to come into their midst while they are not consumed. And I've come to tell you, brothers and sisters, God has done the same for you and I here today, that we can come into the presence of God, and that the glory of God was filtered. It came in the form of a man by the name of Jesus Christ, who put on the glory of God, put on flesh, flesh and blood, bone and blood, and he walked this earth, and the people were able to touch him. They were able to handle him. They were able to even take the glory of God that was in human form and crucify him. But yet, hear me today, even though he's not walking with us now, he walked this earth, and the testimony of our forefathers, the testimony of the disciples passed down from generation unto this generation to tell us that the glory of God walked the earth. He walked among men. He walked the streets, and he gave his life so that you and I can live. Oh, thanks be to God that God encases his glory. He covers his glory so that we are not killed. But what God did was gave his life so that we might live forever in heaven with him. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. And so my message to you today is very simple. That God created this world. Everything in this world reflects the glory of God. Psalms 19 and 1, rather, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. It speaks of the glory of God. Psalms 8 and verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. And here's what the psalmist said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and watch this, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, that you and I have been crowned with the glory of God, that you and I are an extension, a manifestation, a reflection of God's glory. And I've come to tell you that everything that we do in this church, everything that we do as a believer in living our lives unto God, we do it as a reflection of the glory of God. We reach souls for his glory. We extend the kingdom for his glory. We preach, we sing, we teach a Bible study, we open the door, we make coffee on Sunday morning for the glory of God. Hallelujah. This is what God has told me to tell you, to remind you that every single day you are an extension of the glory of God. Every day that you live, whether you're laying bricks, building a house, or you're flipping burgers, you can flip burgers, lay bricks, sweep the warehouse floors, all to the glory of Almighty God. Hallelujah. You've crowned him with glory. Praise the name of the Lord. The crown of glory is man's mind. We have dominion over the earth. We're not bigger than the elephants. We're not stronger than lions or faster than cheetahs or more agile than monkeys. Yet we can dominate these creatures because our minds are a reflection of God's glory. Our emphasis this year is to take us back to the root of all of it, to the very root of it all. That our intentions, our motives, what drives us, our why. When you can know your why, then the what and the how will follow. We must recognize that our whole existence and everything we do is for the glory of God. Reaching lost souls, yes, we are moved with compassion and love for people that are on their way to eternal destruction. Yes, we reach them because we are moved with compassion, but we reach souls for his glory. We extend the kingdom. We build this church for the glory of God. Because our lives are a reflection of this glory, this thing. It seems so nebulous, so indefinite. This glory of God, what is it? It's His brilliance. It's His face. It's His very essence of who He is. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All of it is for God's glory. And if we can focus this year, letting that get into our hearts and minds as to the very reason for our existence, that it is for His glory. You living, and I'm not saying that we only give glory to God when we are in the house of God. Now, you listen, you can't add to His glory. When we come to praise Him, we're not giving God more glory. His glory is already perfect. You can't diminish it. You can't add to it. But when we come to the house of God on Sunday, we're not adding to His glory. He's already gloriously perfect. But what we're doing is we are participating in the glory of God. When we worship the Lord, we are participating in the glory of God, and we are fulfilling what the glory of God is designed to do in our lives by the way that we live and the way that we worship. Listen, His word is His glory. His name is His glory. When you live your life in obedience to the word of God and you are living in righteousness and holiness, you begin to participate in the glory of God. You begin to reveal to the world. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about, is for us to reveal to the world the glory of God, that they may see His glory and that they may give themselves to Him and follow His word. And when you see a life that repents of their sins and steps into the waters of baptism and is baptized in the glorious name of Jesus Christ and their sins are washed away, the glory of man, the crowning glory, is restored upon their life, and God's glory is being revealed. Would you stand to your feet, musicians? You could come. I'm sorry to. I just had to get this out this morning. Second Corinthians 4 and 6, it says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the glory of God. The prophecy came. This prophecy says that the world, the earth, shall be filled with the glory of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Oh, I've got so much to share, but this is going to be our theme, our series over the next coming few weeks. But for this year, I want you to see that you were created for glory. His glory created this physical world. A world that is so elegant, it is so beautiful, not only aesthetically, but also in the way that it functions. We live in a world that is incredible, powerful. The laws, the four constants of the universe, the gravity, electromagnetic force, strong and weak nuclear forces. Where do these come from? Do you know what your body is made of? Do you know what every material thing is made of? They're made of atoms. If you break it down, if you take this jacket, you break it down, okay, you can see some fibers, some wool, some whatever, polyester, gold. No, close. You break it down to its smallest component, you get something, and then even break it down even. The word atom comes from the Latin word indivisible. It's when you can't cut something anymore. You cut a rock in half, and you keep cutting and keep cutting it until it's so small you can't cut it anymore. That's where the word atom comes from. It's the smallest thing, and every physical thing is made up of an atom. What is an atom? An atom is made up of proton, neutron, and this thing that flies around it. You ever see that sign? There's a round thing, and it's like these orbit things. An electron. Where does that come from? I'm bold enough to declare. I'm not standing on my own words. Jesus, the Bible says, the Word of God tells us, the Lord and God said, He created the heavens and the earth. His Word, the Bible says, sustains this world. The world is fitly framed by the Word of God. So even your physical bodies, our physical bodies are of the glory of God. But I want to urge you today, God's concerned with what's inside. What are we living for? Is it for success, for wealth, to find love, to find safety, to find security, to prove my parents wrong, to prove my neighbors wrong? But I want to urge you this year, let everything that you do be for the glory of God. Hallelujah. I've got to stop. We never end the service without making an altar call. And so I want to give you an opportunity this morning as I pray for you to come to the front for even for a few minutes. If you'd like to pray once again to make your dedication to God. The Lord, I want to live my life every way, not just in church, but in work on Monday, with my relationships, with my finances, with every aspect of how I live. Let it be live for the glory of God. Would you lift your voices right now in Jesus' name? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word here today. Thank you for what you have called us to. Thank you, God, that we are an extension, Lord, a reflection. Just as the moon reflects the glory, the brilliance of the sun, our lives, let it be a reflection of the glory of God. Lord, everything that we do, whether we sing, we shout, we work, we drive, we raise our kids, we clean the house, everything, Lord God, let it be for your glory. I pray that that would be our theme, that that would be the core of our existence and our being. That underpinning all of what we do is this desire to give you glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. I want to invite you to come to this altar if you'd like to pray. And if you have a need here this morning, I want you to step into the glory of God, the promises in His Word that He will heal you, He will provide, He will answer your prayers, He will hear your voice. He would not let one word fall to the ground. But He'll bottle up every tear that falls from your eye. This altar is open if you'd like to pray a prayer of dedication. If you have a need, you've not born again, if you've not made your peace with God, today is our time of prayer. This is the house of God. This is a house of prayer. This is where we pray. This next several minutes, I want you to talk to the Lord right now. Even if you remain in your seat, why don't you talk to Him? Call upon His name. And see that you are crowned with glory and with honor. Thank you, Jesus. This altar is open.